Every Tuesday at 11:30 a.m., several of us gather in the library down the hall there or on Zoom for Bible study. I know that for those of you who are traditionally employed, this is an inconvenient time, but if you are available midday on Tuesdays, I invite you to join us. This past Tuesday, we had some special visitors. David and Gail Allen happened to be passing through town, and so they dropped by. And as we were discussing the text from Acts, this portion of Peter's Pentecost sermon, David Allen asked about his namesake David's tomb that Peter references. Locating biblical sites is difficult. A lot of time has passed. In the case of David's tomb, it's not only the 2,000 years from us back to Peter, but a further 1,000 years from Peter back to David. Despite that gap in time, that 1,000 years between Peter and David, there was a site popularly known and venerated as David's tomb. We have now lost the location of that site, but about 1,000 years after Peter's speech, we picked a new one that we now call David's Tomb, and some go there. It can get a little weedy digging into these details, and it can quickly become an exercise in missing the point. The point of Peter's reference to David's tomb is not geographical or historical. Peter is not saying if you start at David's tomb and go two blocks west and then take the next three lefts, you'll find Jesus standing there. No, Peter is saying that David's tomb is a place where people go for prayer and veneration because David's remains, whatever might remain after 1,000 years, are there. In contrast, Jesus' tomb is not a place for veneration because, paraphrasing the words the women heard at the tomb, Jesus is risen. He is not there. We are, however, fantastic at missing the point. It's one of the things that we as human beings do best. And so today, in and around Jerusalem, there is not one, there are not two, there are three different sites that different groups claim are the site of the empty tomb. The oldest of those was first identified about 300 years after the resurrection, and it is around this site where we built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it is a magnificent building, it is a gorgeous building, it is also something of a monument to missing the point in more ways than one, but for today we will just focus on it missing the point Peter is making in Acts. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is not there. Jesus is not contained by the tomb because Jesus is not contained by death. And so Jesus will not be kept in whatever walls we try to build around him. Jesus will not be kept out of whatever walls we try to build ourselves. This is a message the disciples learn in our gospel lesson. The story from John's gospel focuses on Thomas, but if we only focus on Thomas, we risk again missing this point. We call Thomas doubting, but in these first hours after the discovery of the empty tomb, Thomas' faith is stronger than that of the other men. Our gospel reading today is just a few hours after our gospel reading from last week. Last week, we read about the morning of the first day of the week, the morning when the women went to find Jesus' tomb and discovered it was empty. Matthew's gospel records the arrival of an angel accompanied by an earthquake. The angel tells the women that Jesus has been raised and is going ahead of them to Galilee. Matthew's text tells us the women left with great joy, but also with fear. This is the mix of emotions of people who want so very much to believe. These are the feelings of people who do believe, mostly, but who cannot quite quiet that voice, who cannot stop asking the questions, the what ifs. What if we are wrong? What if that was not an angel who just spoke to us? What if others have taken Jesus' body to hide it from us? Jesus senses their fear and appears to them. Jesus tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go find the rest of the group and tell them I am going ahead of them to Galilee." It's now just hours later. The women have gone back to the group. They have shared the message. They have told the rest of the disciples that Jesus has been raised, that he is going ahead of them to Galilee, just as the angel and Jesus himself told the women. But the other disciples do not believe. Jesus may not be locked in the tomb, but they are now locked in this room. Jesus is not contained by death, but the disciples are contained by their own fear, trapped by their doubts. They do not believe the women, and so in their fear, they have locked themselves inside, all of them, except Thomas. Thomas is not locked in the room. Thomas is not contained by his fear. He may not have believed the women. He may not believe that Jesus is risen, but Thomas believes that the world is not over. Thomas believes that life will continue, and so Thomas is out doing the things that need to be done. Thomas may not know what to believe, but Thomas knows that there are things that he can do. Thomas may not know what to believe, but he knows that there is no future locked inside that room. There is no future trapped by fear. Thomas does not need this initial visit by Jesus to the other men because while the others are paralyzed by their own doubts about future survival, Thomas is the only one among the men who is confident that God has not abandoned them. We can think of Jesus' appearance to these disciples in the room as a reward, but it is not. Jesus' appearance to the other disciples is not a declaration that they have greater faith. Jesus appears to the other men before appearing to Thomas because Jesus recognizes that they have greater need, they have greater fear, they have greater doubts, and so they need Jesus' appearance and reassurance. Jesus does not appear to them by walking up and knocking on the locked door. Jesus demonstrates the value of their walls and locked doors by simply appearing in their midst. These doors and walls will not stop him. John's Gospel says Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," before showing them the wounds. This appearance in the midst of the locked room is a demonstration that Jesus cannot be held captive by death, cannot be contained in the tomb, cannot be kept out of the rooms we build around us. And neither should the disciples be contained by their walls. Neither should they remain trapped in the room, and neither today should we feel trapped within these walls. Jesus reminds them that their mission is out in the world directly, breathing on them the Holy Spirit to remind them that their purpose is not contained in this room, but is out in the world. Jesus tells them, "As the Father sent me, I send you." Thomas does not need this blessing. Thomas does not need to hear these words because Thomas is already out there. I think in the church we often brand Thomas as a doubter. We often try to dismiss Thomas because we identify ourselves more with the disciples locked in the room. We are afraid of what others might do or say to us. We are afraid of being rejected. We are afraid of being hurt. We are afraid of our own decline. Even as we proclaim the resurrection of Christ, we fear our own deaths, and we fear the death of the church. Thomas' faith that life will go on is threatening to the other disciples. They have to unlock the doors to let him in and out. What if he is followed? What if he just takes the money and runs? What if he is robbed? What if, what if, what if? There's one final thing we need to remember about Thomas. Thomas did not doubt Jesus. Thomas did not doubt God. Thomas was ready to die for and with Jesus even before Lazarus was raised. Thomas doubted the other disciples. Thomas doubted the future of the early church when he saw that the other leaders were too paralyzed by their own fear to go outside. Thomas may not have been sure what to believe in those first days after the resurrection. Thomas may not have had the perfect theology. Thomas may not have had all of the answers or understanding, but Thomas' devotion to and faith in Jesus' teachings was strong. So Thomas went out into the world to do what needs to be done. Thomas knew that the future was not held in the walls of that room, but was out in the world. Thomas was so certain of this that in the years to come, as the other disciples set out building a church based in and around Jerusalem, as Peter and Paul argued over whether the church was open to everyone or only to Jews, Thomas set out to spread the gospel. Thomas disappears from our scriptures after the first chapter of Acts, because Acts tells the story mostly of Paul, who traveled west from Jerusalem to Rome. Thomas went east and is believed to have ultimately settled in the southern tip of India, in what is now the state of Kerala, where the church Thomas established still exists. Often when people talk to those who are leaving the church, there's a common theme that keeps coming up, that these are not people who have lost faith in Jesus. These are not people who have lost faith in God. These are people who have lost faith in the church. We can stand inside these walls and blame sports, we can blame the internet, we can blame TV, we can lock ourselves in this room and declare that the world is to blame because it is a world that we no longer recognize or understand. And we would be well within the tradition of those other disciples locked in the room that Sunday long ago, terrified of a world they no longer understood after Jesus' death. I hope that we can be more like Thomas. I hope that even when we are uncertain, even when we are afraid, we can go into the world. We can look for the things that need to be done and do them. I hope that we can be like Thomas, who thrived not because he had no fear, but because he did not let that fear contain him. Amen.